The following was it? The following was at Needmore, Pennsylvania, the fifth Sunday in March, 1974.
I love the Lord and let it go. My gracious Almighty Father, who has been so wonderful, kind, and good, and long suffering to us, Lord, thou hast preserved us since we last met at this place. And we come, Lord, desiring to give thee thanks as thus before mortal sinners, and thanks, O God, for his mercy. We must confess before thee, O Lord, because we feel it in our hearts to be unworthy of thy notice. That thou dost not deal with us according to what we are or what we do. That thou dost deal with our people in thy mercy and in thy loving kindness. Father, we realize that thou hast brought us out of so great tribulation, so great a darkness which we were in. And days past when we knew thee not, we knew not ourselves, as sinners dead in trespasses and in sin. But when thou wast pleased to send forth thy Spirit into our hearts and to make us to realize that we were dead in trespasses and in sin, and that we were not able of ourselves to do anything, that we recommend us unto thee, because we were well-deserving sinners, nothing good in us at all. And thou wast pleased, O Father, to so work mightily in our hearts that we're not deceived, that thou didst reveal to us that Jesus was thine own Son, that thou hast given him to redeem thy people from all their sins and all their iniquities. And we know, Father, that there were some mysterious and wonderful and glorious things that took place with us in those days when thou didst make us to see ourselves as unworthy thy notice. And yet, Lord, thou didst not forsake us because we were so unworthy. But even when we were in that state and condition, dead in trespasses and in sin, thou wast pleased to give us hope for eternal life. And thou wast pleased to make us to be different. As the writer said, he must be the differ one from another. What hast thou that thou hast not received? So we realize, O Lord, that if we're not received, we have received great and wonderful things from thy bountiful hand. Wherein thou hast revealed to us that salvation was not by the works of men, but rather it was by thy grace and thy mercy, through the righteousness of Jesus, thy Son, whom thou didst give as a mediator, whom thou didst give as a sacrifice, to lay down his life to redeem thy people from all their sins and their iniquities. As we come together today, O Lord, we realize that thou art a spirit, and that thou worship only in spirit and in truth. Not worship with the human intelligence, so to speak, but rather in the spirit of the matter. We pray thee, therefore, that it is thy will, O Lord, to cause that we might feel thy presence this afternoon, that our minds may be taken away from the vain, foolish, and foolish things of this life, that our pure minds might be stirred up by word and remembrance, by the promises that thou hast made, and by the commandments that thou hast given to us through thy apostles and thy prophets, holy men of old, that we might be enabled to rejoice, O Lord, and to be seen in the glory. For a little while, Lord, as I plead that we might forget about these present troubles and our trials and often infirmities and the condition that the world and the generated world is in. Sometimes we become so very much concerned about these things. And yet when we're clothed and in our right mind, we realize that all of your ruling, yearning, overruling, that all of your holding all things in thine own hand, so that these things, O Lord, that we do not understand the reasons why, they shall all only be brought to know what the end of it is, to be to thy praise and thine honor and thy glory. So, Lord, thou knowest the trials that we even have, doubts and our fears and our tremblings, how many times we have tried to call upon the name of our God to help in our time of need. Sometimes we have thought that thou hast turned a deaf ear. And oh Lord, we'll realize then that we have nowhere else to go. As thy servants of old said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Lord, be remembered and have pity and compassion upon us. We would worship thee in spirit. We would contend earnestly to the faith that thou hast once delivered to the saints. We would know nothing, O Lord, when we come before thy people. And when we're thinking about these wonderful and glorious things of our God, we will know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, continue to lead us, continue to provide for us the daily necessities of life. And most of all, O Lord, speak sometimes in our pure hearts, that we might hear, even as we talk of heard, that still small voice, that we might be God's O Lord, out of despondency and despair sometimes, when we realize what sinners we are, that we might be renewed in our hope, that we might be able to worship thee, pray, and exalt, lift up thy name above every name. Lord, be with the sick and the afflicted, and also at the need, our dear sister is here. Thou canst be with her, be a very present help in her time of need. And thou canst cause, O Lord, that we, together with thee, shall look to thee for all of our help, because we know that vain is the help of man. Lord, grant us grace this day, and be with us while we live, and then save us at last, we beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. I thought of a scripture a moment ago, a little while ago, and looked it up. And I found it to be, I should have known where it was, but I had to look it up to see, because I have trouble remembering where certain scriptures are. And sometimes I have trouble of quoting them, but be that as it may, the scriptures that came to my mind, I would like to read it and some more scripture in connection with it. It's beginning at the 8th verse of the 2nd chapter of Ephesians. It said, by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, but is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, were called uncircumcision, but that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Now, I don't want to read in the fact that some more that should be read there, but I'd like to go back to the first verse of this second chapter, which is the context, which is leading up to what I read, the point of scripture that came to my mind. And in the very first verse of the second chapter, it says, and you have three quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace he saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For, then the scripture, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I remarked this morning that the great difference between the various religions of the world and the true religion is that the right people realize that salvation is by the grace of God without the works of men. And those who have not been quickened, they have not come under the teaching, shall I say, the Spirit of God, They feel that they have strength sufficient. They feel that God has required that men should do certain things in order to, for him, that is, in order for God to know, as I was taught from all of the child, if we didn't do certain things, that God should know that we wanted to be saved, how would he know that? And my brother, not just as far as from being a priest as it is in Christ Jesus, as far as being the truth in the scriptures as they is tonight. Because those who have been taught of the Lord realize by their teaching and through that teaching that in us, that is in our flesh, the apostle confessed it, that is not my flesh, that was no good thing. But to those who have not been taught of the Lord, not knowing that they're dead, they feel that they have sufficient strength, just as a natural man, to take hold of the things which are spiritual, things which in reality are so far above and beyond the comprehension and the understanding, and surely the handling of them, that they are so much in the dark that they don't realize even their need of Jesus Christ. They don't realize that they need a Savior. But the apostle writing here to the brethren, because I so many times tried to emphasize the fact that the apostles and all the other writers wrote to the brethren, to the church of the living God. And I said this one time, not long ago, I don't know, I haven't heard any criticism about it, but I suppose that some, if there had been unbelievers in congregation, I suppose they would call them in question. I said that Jesus was not concerned about the salvation or the redemption of anybody except his own people. Now, that may sound strange, but surely it is the truth. Jesus said, you know, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of the Father that sent me, that all of his life gave me, I should lose nothing, but to raise it up again at the last time. And in connection with that, he told the brethren, he said, all that the Father gave me shall come unto me. Yes, they shall come unto me. And then he made it more definite, it isn't more definite now. But he said this, he said, no man can come unto me, except my Father which sent me draw him. Now, if there's any way in the world, for the Armenian world, to get around those scriptures, I'd like to know what they are. I tell you, my brethren, the scriptures are so written that he who had not been quickened to know himself as a dead sinner just simply cannot believe, and he won't have, the scriptures which talk about the frailty of men and how impossible it is for men to save themselves. Most men, as I said to somebody I believe here, since we came, I believe I did, or sometime today, most men, most people, want to be paid for what they do. They feel that if they work, and they say that they're working for the Lord, that the Lord will reward them, the Lord will pay them for what they do. But if you, my friends, if you have ever come under the quickening spirit of our God, as the apostles have said here when he wrote to the brethren, to the saints, and I want to stress that, and he wrote to say, another occasion the writer said to those who obtained life precious faith. So he was writing to people who knew what he was talking about. He wasn't writing strange letters, strange doctrines, as if he would persuade the natural man to just lay down the natural thinking and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the whole world is doing today. They're trying to persuade those who have not been convicted of sin to lay down these things that they were having to do, which they were having to come away from, and to take up in their flesh, and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, as they say. Well, my brethren, the question isn't whether we, or anybody, will ever accept the Lord Jesus Christ. That isn't the question. And you won't find such a proposition as that in the scripture. But the whole question is, has the Lord accepted us? Has Jesus Christ died for our sins? And so the apostle writing to the Ephesians said, and you, the Ephesian brethren, are the saints, which were the Ephesus, you have been quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now there's a quickening. That is, the effect of the Spirit, the power of God, in a poor sinner, that quickens that sinner, and causes him to know, after he's quickened, that he was dead in trespasses and in sins, but he didn't know it before. Now the whole world lies in wickedness before God. All the Adam's family are trespassers and guilty. And it is impossible, I think that you will agree with me, it is impossible for that which is dead to move, to believe, to ask, to think, talk, anything like that. If you're dead, you're just simply dead. It would be foolish, I'm sure, as I remarked, I believe, standing right here one time. It would be foolish for me, and you would think I was foolish, if I should stand before the court and tell that court, who said, now, you can, if you will, all you have to do is say, will to do it, you just come forth and be active and be alive, and speak, talk, maybe get up and walk. Well, you'd think I was crazy, and I would be crazy, wouldn't it? You certainly would. Because I'd be talking to that which is dead without life. But I tell you, my brethren, that when the Spirit of God speaks in the heart of even a dead sinner, not to say he's a dead man that is properly dead, because Jesus went back to life, you know, those who were dead, actually dead. But here we're talking about the quickening by the Spirit of God teaching us that we are dead sinners without God, as we said, as the Gentiles, without God and without hope in the world. And so the apostle makes it very plain to these Ephesian brethren, you have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sin. You know, there's so many people in the world, I'd probably say 99%, but I don't know how many, that do not believe that we are dead sinners because of Adam's transgression. They just don't believe in the original sin of Father. But my brethren, whatever they believe, whatever may be their thoughts about the matter, God pronounced upon Adam and Eve, upon Adam in that day, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now whether men believe that or not, they're still dying. What would they can't get rid of it? Why the doctors have tried and men have tried and they've used all kind of scientific things, but they never have been able to keep a man from dying. Never have. But here is a man that the brethren, the saints of Ephesus. He says he has been quickened who will dead in trespasses and in sin. Now he goes on to say, well, in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of now worketh in children to disbelieve. I believe every one of you can testify that the apostle was right. So if you have been quickened by the Spirit of God, being brought forth and being from prison, who were dead, but now are made alive, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world. Do you not remember, my friends and brethren, that before you were really concerned, that is, stirred up by the Spirit of God, before you were really concerned that you were well satisfied with the things of this world, the amusements of the world, even the religion of the world, all seemed good to you, you weren't concerned about it. But the apostle said in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, the prince of the power of the air is speaking about the evil spirit, the devil, with all of his ungodly doctrines, his ungodly doings, and sometimes it seems to us that surely he must be let loose for a little season at least in this our nation, doesn't it? Terrible things are going on, but what we're talking about now, our own personal experience, our own being brought out of the things that we once were well satisfied with. But when the Spirit of God stirs us up, Now, my brethren, there is no rest. When we first made the sea that we are dead sinners, and ungodly sinners, there is no rest. If you were like I was determined when these things first began, I was determined that I could get rid of them. I thought I could. I thought that I would do certain things. I would refrain from doing this and that thing that I thought that I should not have done. So my brethren, you may strive all you want to. Make all kind of good resolutions. And just as good as you resolve that you'll not do this thing again, you just resolve that I will walk in godly life. I will resolve that I will pray every night. I will resolve that I will give thanks to God. And you may be just as earnest and mad as you can be, but the first thing you know, you've forgotten it all. Everything that you determined you would do, which you thought it would be well pleasing in the sight of God, you left it off and it didn't bother your conscience, does it? But here he said, you have to quicken. Yes, there is a power outside of the natural man, of the mind of men, that must quicken us. It comes from heaven. God sends forth his spirit. That's what it is. God sends forth his spirit in the hearts of the people. Now, he doesn't send it to everybody. Now, people say, well, God is, he's interested in everybody. I read one of the German writers one day this week, translation, that he said that God was doing things for everybody, as if it were universal. But now, my brethren, did I not quote a moment ago? Christ said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me, and this is the will of the Father that sent me, that all that he had given me, I should lose nothing. But the will of the beginning of the last day. Now, here it is. He quickened these Ephesian brethren and told them, and they can say amen for that, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirits, and now work within the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and whether children as us even as others. Have you not seen the time, my friends, brethren, sisters? Have you not seen the time that, you cannot see the difference? There are people that go to the churches and don't seem to be discerning. They don't seem to be concerned about what is taught there. Just so it has the name of religion, it seems to be all right with most people. But now, when we get right down to the very heart of the matter, religion are those things which are taught by the Spirit of God, true religion and undefiled religion. Are those things which are taught by the Spirit of God. And it begins, I want to emphasize that, it begins with the quickening of the Spirit of God. You have the quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Now he says, among whom also we all had our conversation time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath even as others. So, this morning I mentioned to the brethren that God did not choose the whole world, that is, the whole world was not included in the election of grace, so that's really what it is. We know that God chose Israel, the small nation. There were no difference from anybody else, they were all dead in trespasses and in sin, just like all the Adam family. But for some reason, not that Israel had anything in them that prompted God to love them, but God chose Israel, a small nation, out of and amongst greater nations than they were. But God chose them as his own particular people. He chose them not because they were great people, or number, greater number, but he chose them because he loved them. Now, do you have any better reason than that? No, there is no better reason than that. God loved Israel, and he led them about, you know, and instructed them, and as they soon found out that they could not keep the law of God, God did many great and wonderful things, miracles among them, and yet they were nothing but natural men and women. So he took Israel, that is the nation of Israel, to be a typical of the church of the living God. Not all of Israel, not to Israel, they were children of God, but they were typical of the church of the living God. The church of the living God is made up of men and women out of every nation, every tribe, every kindred in the world. God has a people from every nation, every tribe, every kindred in the world. Now some people say, I know it has been said, to the point of it sometimes, that I preach that nobody's going to heaven but old school Baptists. I never preach such a thing as that. I'll tell you what I do preach though. I believe, and the preachers believe it to be the truth, that everybody that is part of the Lord is taught to believe the doctrine of salvation by grace. Now, he doesn't believe that it's by the works of the flesh and an admixture of grace and works, but he believes in salvation by grace. And he believes that simply because that we get back to our text here, the first word here, the first verse, you have to quicken. The word there in trespasses and in sin. But every one of us is just exactly alike. There's no difference so far as flesh is concerned in the children of God, those who were called and chosen of God before the world began. There's no difference in their flesh than everybody else. They're dead also. But God quickens them. That's the wonderful, beautiful, and glorious matter, isn't it? And when does he do it? When does God quicken his people? Well, I intimated a while ago, and he said plainly that a lot of people think that we've got to be active, we've got to let God know certain things before that he will speak to us, or send forth his spirit, or quicken us, or whatever it is that some people call before he will save us. But now he said here, but God, who is rich in mercy, and we should notice these things, they mean so much. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Now, I don't find any other reason. I don't find any other reason in the whole scriptures anywhere, but except for the great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin. Now, taking us together with Christ, by grace he saved, are you saved? And so, my brother, that's the only reason that God saved his people is because he had a great love for them. Have you ever considered, and I'm sure you have, considered the love that God has for his people? The real love is so far beyond and above any natural love that we can think about, but there's nothing that I know of we can compare it with. Now, John, you know, in one of his epistles, he said, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The manner of love. I haven't said this for a long time, but I used to use this illustration. That God was pleased to give his only begotten Son to die that sinners like we are to be saved. Can you understand the love that God had for sinners? That he would give his only begotten Son, send him here into the world, ordained that he should die for the sins of his people. Think of it naturally for a moment. We have one son, we have one daughter, one son. But I have never seen, and I don't think I ever will see, and I don't believe you would either, anybody that I have so much regard for, or so much love, or whatever you call it, compassion for, that I could possibly give that son of mine, regardless of what he might do to this person. I just couldn't do it. But here, my brethren, when we talk about the love of God, giving his only begotten Son, who is ever with the Father, and in whose mouth no God is ever found, and who spoke things that never man spoke before, yet it was God's will to give his Son that we who were sinners, dead in sin, that he by through one offering of himself should perfect forever them that are sanctified. And so we see these things, my brethren, as originating not in the flesh of men. Maybe so-called great evangelists would have us to believe that you can't just originate to these things, your belief and your faith just originated somewhere in your own being. But I'm telling you that that being that they're talking about is a being that's dead in trespass against sin, and unless there is a quickening of the Spirit of our God, you will never even be concerned about being dead in sin. So it is the beginning. Everything has to have a beginning. He said that God who is rich in mercy for his great love, where we could love it, even when we were dead in sin. Yes. Well, the apostle said, you know, being confident of this very thing, that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the good work, my brethren, is a product of the Lord our God through his Spirit, not by the flesh of men. And I heard one time a man preaching, the church building, the church building, meeting house, I like to call it because it's not a church. The meeting house, to pass by there in the summertime, the windows were open, and we passed over, you heard him, and he just glanced over and stopped, and I stopped. I stopped without making any noise, too far away to disturb anything, and I listened to the man speaking. And what I heard, and that was the petition that went on. He said, you know, that in your heart there is a door called the will. You can open up that door if you will. Now that's what you're being told here to preach today. You're hearing upon every hand, upon the radio, the television, and all of these places. But I've never heard one of these say, and I may be wrong, I hope I am, I've never heard one who begins to preach and who begins to beg men sinners to come home to Christ except him. I've never heard them say, you have to quicken who were dead. They're not interested in being quickened. They only want to, they've got a great number to come down and confess and all of these things. But have you ever heard one of them speak about the election of grace? I never have. I've listened a few times. I get so sick and tired of listening. I don't listen very often. I never heard one talking about election of grace. And I don't believe that a man could ever preach the gospel unless he preaches the election of grace. As God chose his people before the foundation of the world, chose them in his son Jesus Christ. The same thing that I do not believe that we can preach the gospel without preaching the predestination. As the Apostle Paul has it in the 8th chapter of Romans. I just can't believe it can be done because, my brethren, these things are fundamental things. They're fundamental of the doctrine of God our Savior. That is a matter of fact. David said, you know, there's a way that seems right to men. The ways are as the ways of death. The things that seem right. The old brethren back under the law didn't want to preach. Things to them to condemn them. They said, preach unto us smooth things. Yes, smooth things. They didn't want to be told what sinners they were or anything of that sort. Preach unto us smooth things. Then we preach with some of those false priests back where they accommodated them. That's what's being preached today. And you know, it reminds me somehow of seeing baby birds in the nest, you know. Sometimes we see the mother and the father feeding them. And they're hungry and they have their mouths wide open. And anything in the world that the father and mother would drop in their mouth, they would swallow and be satisfied with it. Well, unless there is a quickening goes on in the hearts of the men and women, they hear a man preaching something rather than just throwing names in the name of Jesus, they think it's all right. But I want to tell you, my brethren and friends, and that's the things that the man preaches are the things that you've experienced in your heart. Some being sick and some dead, being dead sinner, and to realize that it is God that looks down upon you, the poor, vile, hell-deserving sinner. And he had pity and he had compassion upon you. And I want to stress the fact here that God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, not after we began to work and do good things, not that. I thought one time, illustrated it this way. When it was discovered to me that I was a dead sinner, Somehow or other, I thought to be somewhat like the, maybe exactly like the David was. He said, I wait a patient upon the Lord. He invited me in the room to take my crown. He brought me up out of the harbor pit. Well, that's what God did for him. He brought him out of the harbor pit. He didn't say to David, you come out, you come back here. And I thought it this way in my own experience. When I was given to me to see what a vile sinner I was, and without strength and without God and without hope in the world, and I, in some way, I thought I was in a pit. I was down in a pit, and I was struggling to get out. And I believe that's the experience of every one of us, struggling to get out, trying to do all the things we thought we could do and necessary to be done. But if you were in a slimy pit like I was, you'd climb up a little bit and slip back. And the first thing you know, you were just completely worn out and you had no thing to sing in the world. And so, my brethren, God doesn't say to the sinner, come out. He doesn't say that. But actually, what he does, he brings forth his spirit into the heart. And somehow, by the mighty power of God, he comes down in the slime and in the pit just where the sinner is. And he brings him up. He just doesn't stand down. And I go with him and ask him to come, believe on me and all of these things. It doesn't do that. What good would it do you, think about it for not to think for a moment today, what good would it do you if you were behind the bars and the jailer had locked his door and he had a key and you didn't have it, and you had a friend who came by to see you, and he would say to you, now, if you just come out here, I'll help you. Well, you don't stay right where you are. You can't come out of that. The only thing he can do, if he has the power to do it, he might get it put together and bury it. But he can't bring you out. I mean, you can't bring him out. You can't bring yourself out. But here, my brethren, what I'm trying to say to you is the fact that you and I and our flesh are dead. Dead in trespasses and sin, without God, without hope in the world. But when God took him, he makes us to see ourselves as being dead in trespasses and sin. And brings us to see the folly of our trying to save ourselves because we are not in man to walk it to the righteous step. There's a difference is made between the children of God and the children of the devil. Now the question is, he said, who makes it be the difference? Who makes it be the difference? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? Received, not earned. What hast thou that thou hast not received? You have secret them. The whole matter, my brethren, is from beginning to end, God begins the work, God carries on the work, and God gives you grace sufficient to redeem you from all your sins and your iniquities, and he doesn't turn you loose and tell you, now, you're a pretty good fellow, keep it up, and I'll save you. No, not that. He goes with you. I quoted a moment ago, that you've been condemned this very thing, he that begun a good work, and you will perform it. That's the doctrine in the Bible, that God performs it. He begins the work, he performs the work, and he keeps the sinners all the days of the years of his life. Now, a lot of people are talking about these things are so afraid that a man's going to be saved today and lost tomorrow. Utterly impossible if he lost tomorrow, if it's a sure sign he wasn't saved today. Because people talk about falling from grace. It's absolutely impossible to fall from grace, my brethren. Somebody said yesterday, like if a bird swirl on its limb, he could fall off of it. He could fall off of the limb, all right. But I tell you, my brethren, if he was kept by the power of God through grace and he's on the limb, he can't fall unless his limb falls. If you have been stricken, if you've been given a hope of eternal life, the only way you'll ever lose that, so to speak, is for Jesus Christ, the giver of all these good and perfect gifts, to be lost, to fall, to fail. And he's not going to fail, because, my brethren, he has all things in his own hands. I'm glad to tell you that in these days when troubles and sorrows and afflictions in our nation, in the whole world, and sometimes I become weary about it. Sometimes I wake up at night and may I think about the sleep, but thinking about what terrible things we're going through and what how uneasy I am sometimes. And yet, my brethren, when we are clothed, together in the clothing in the right mind, we know that this God is ruling and reigning and overruling and overreigning all things, so that all things are still in the hands of our God, and that the devil has not gotten the upper hand. Now, some people say, well, he's got it. He's got the upper hand, but he hasn't gone in the Father, and he never will go in the Father. And the eternal will and the purpose of life, God shall overrule it and bring it to pass to the praise and the honor and the glory of our God. And so, I'm glad to tell you that I believe the scripture speaks that God created the heavens and the earth in the fullness thereof, that God made man the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Thou and spirit, my brethren, just won't work. The scriptures, as a matter of fact, are the only real history that we have. All the origin of the world, the formation of man. Men scientists, they talk about the earth just evolved and this grew out of nothing, and a man came forth from a very small something or other. But my brethren, that isn't true. And the man that advocates that is denying the God of heaven. He is denying what God gave Moses to write. And my brother and I wouldn't have any confidence in the man who says that Moses just didn't know what he was talking about when he said that God created the heavens and the earth and the fullness out of all that man, God created man, formed man of the dust of the earth. I simply believe that, my brother, and he did do that. The Holy Spirit says so, the scripture says so. And the trouble of it is that so many people, so many of us, do not believe the scripture. There are so many things that are in the scriptures that men who loudly talk about Jesus and the scriptures and about salvation, there are so many things in the scriptures that they don't see it ought to be there. And have you ever thought that way? I never have. Lots of things, of course, I don't understand are in the scriptures. But I don't think that I've ever been back to a place where I saw anything in the scriptures that I thought ought not be there. We had a lady one time that we had taken the meetings with us. She was a neighbor. And when we go, we took her, and when we came back, she expressed herself as appreciating going with us. And glad we took her and said, well, but she says, you know, a lot of things in the scriptures I might be in. Well, I don't believe a word of that. The trouble of it is, my brethren, there's a lot of things in there we don't understand, but this is the word of God. And I like the attitude that the Apostle Peter and Paul, you know, has had. And also Jude, he said, admonish them to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Not just any kind of faith, not just anything ever in the doctrine the Apostle was talking about. But he admonished the brethren, he warned the brethren. If we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, or any other doctrine of it, and not which you've received, let him be accursed. Yes. The apostle writes to Timothy and to Titus, hold fast the former sound word. Preach all the things which become sound doctrine. And as long as we are blessed to believe and to contend for and to read in the scriptures and say amen, the things that God himself has written there, it's all right. But just going to pass here and say, for instance, just to illustrate it, he said, even when we were dead in sin, he took us together with Christ by grace he saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now some would say, well, evidently wasn't quite dead. Evidently it wasn't quite dead. He certainly has given us a will. We can do this or we can let it alone. I don't believe that a child of God can do it or let it alone, my brethren. I just don't believe one word of it. Because a person who says that man can defy the God of heaven or the Spirit of God and not do what the Spirit is trying, they say that God wants men to do things and men won't do it. And I don't believe that at all. Not a bit in the world. I believe that when we have felt the power of the Spirit of God, in our poor hearts, makes no difference how bad a sinner we are. We'll be just like this all of passage was. We only believed he was doing the right thing. He was doing God's service, he thought. And he thought he was doing the right thing. He wasn't questioning about it at all. He was just carrying out his own nefarious scheme. But when the power of the Spirit of God overtook him on that road down there towards Damascus, you know what he did? The power was so beset that this strong man, Saul of Tarsus, fell to the ground. and became this blind man who couldn't see. And he cried out, "Who is our Lord?" He had touched in days past to renew the Lord. He thought he was doing God's service, but now this was a power, this was an authority that he never felt before. And I tell you that a person or a man, I don't care who he is or where he is, I just thought if it's the Spirit of God who speaks in his heart, he's not going to say, "I won't do it." No, but all the opposition has just taken away the same as it was Solomon's Christ. He's taken away. And when he first made to see himself as a dead sinner, what he needs, what he was longed for, he'd given along the Spirit of God for life. And when the Spirit speaks to him, my brethren, he doesn't offer him anything. He just simply gives it to him, if you know what I mean. Now he said, "And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." But you know what those heavenly places are? I'm sure that every one of you is studying sometime. The heavenly places in Christ Jesus, my brethren, to me, is when there's two things I might think about. When sometimes when we're troubled, wondering about sin, whether we have a good hope or not, I'm sure you have that, those wondering. Sometimes there is still a small bonus of speech in the heart, and we are made to rejoice and say, "Yes, I know." I remember, don't you remember the time, maybe the place, the circumstances, when the Lord was revealed to you as your Savior? And when you, the Spirit of God, so brings that up before you and makes you rejoice in you, that's the heavenly place. Another heavenly place, my brethren, in the same category, of course, is when we sit down with our brethren and sisters, maybe in a public meeting in the scriptures, or we meet together in the home, and we begin to talk about the goodness and the mercy of God. Brethren, that's the heavenly place, isn't it? It's the heavenly place. But now we're talking about what good fellows we are, and how much we've helped the church along, and how many people we've helped the Lord to save, that's just anything in the world but a heavenly place to me. Because I don't believe that I have ever, in all of my going forth now for 45 years or whatever time it may be, I have never saved a single sinner. I never expect to. But I do only hope, my brethren, that once in a while, at least in these 40, these many years, that the Lord has blessed me to speak to things which are comforting, edifying to the household of faith. And if I do, my brethren, if I am so blessed, and you're so blessed to hear, I tell you, you've got a fellowship. We have fellowship, one to another. Now, we're talking about the goodness and the mercy of God, what God has done for us. That's what we're talking about. And so, to hurry along here, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace when his time is told us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That might have been said, it's a gift of God. Now, you know, a lot of people say, well, all you got to do is to believe. Faith, have faith, that's all. It's true, you must have faith. But the place where it comes from, that's the thing, my brethren, that men don't understand. You know, in Hebrews it said, "Seeing that we also compass about the so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run the race of patience that is set before us, ever looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, where else do you think that? Do you think that kids would just say, "Yeah, I'm going to believe, I'll just believe, I'll just have faith"? But that isn't it. Faith, my brethren, is the fruit of the Spirit. The apostle and the other writers there enumerate a great many things: faith, love, and charity, and all these things. There's a fruit of the Spirit. If you have never been born the Spirit of God, you don't have faith. You can't have faith. Because this faith is the fruit of the Spirit. And people are talking about believing. All you've got to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and He'll save you. Well, that's true, my brethren. That's necessary. It has to be done. But what's the source of it? Not in the will, not the will of men. No, not that. But not the will of men is opposed to all the things of the Spirit of our God. And only when we are quickened to the knowledge of the truth of what we are, that it allows for the Spirit of our God to speak sometimes in our hearts and we rejoice in our receiving of God. So to bring the matter to a close, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That's where it comes from, isn't it? So it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of work, but then a man should boast. Well, I don't know of anything that could be plainer than that. I don't know of anything in the world that could be plainer than that. Plainer words couldn't be spoken. No writing could be more plain than that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of work, nor sin of man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. And my brethren, if God has ordained that these works here that he's talking about, created, his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, you may be certain and sure that he that created these things, created in Christ Jesus, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them, we are going to be enabled to walk in these things because God is so ordained and so perfect. We're his workmanship. And so, my brethren, while we realize that the apostle reminds these Ephesian brethren, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, we're called uncircumcision, but God did his father circumcision in the flesh made his hand. But at that time, we were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the common covenants of promise, having no hope in without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes are far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Aren't you glad, my friends and brethren, that you've been made to know and to realize that you were dead in sin, and that you're sort of far off in so far as your flesh is concerned, without God, without the hope in the world, and yet God was pleased to send forth his Spirit into your heart. That's what we call an experience of grace. It's experiencing the things that God is pleased to reveal by his Spirit in the hearts of all his people, every one of them individually. And that's really, I don't hear anybody else talking about experience of grace. I hope to do. But I don't hear anybody talking about the experience of grace, what the Lord done for you. Most of the things I hear people talking about is what you've done for the Lord. Well, they can have all that they want. As I can hear one son, which we hear sometimes, come and say, I love the doctrine. I love this preacher. But I'm not fit to be a man. Would you like to hear that? And I'll tell you what the fact, my brother, is don't take long for one to come telling about what, how great the Lord has been to him, how merciful. It doesn't take long, does it, to find fellowship for that man. And were he the vilest sinner that ever lived, you would say that I was just as vile as he was, but God is rich in mercy. For his great love, where we can love God, his quickness together with Christ Jesus. Brethren, these are one of the things I've only scattered about. I've only hinted at many things, but I know that the Spirit of our God is able to cause you to rejoice and be exceeding the glory. Above everything else in the world, I would exalt the name of the God of heaven, the only true and the living God. I know that he's not a failure in any sense. He never is failure. He does his will. In the armies of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, he's a sovereign God. Men and devils are under his control. The devil, my brethren, is a creature of God. Now, a lot of people don't believe that. But the devil is not an independent being, and God is not in opposition to the devil in that sense, because the devil just simply can't go any further than the Lord God of heaven has determined he should go. That's the kind of doctrine I believe, and I believe, my brethren, that that's the truth as it is in the scriptures, as true as it is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Someone having him. I turn to page 168, unless someone has in him on the mind that would like to express the same. If it do, I'd be good glad for his spirit and every tune. Otherwise, turn to page 168. It's a little hard to say, but regardless of whether we can sing it correctly or not, the writer says, "My feet I praise, eternal King, to all my thoughts comply. Out of this precious feet I sing, cast down, but not destroyed. Off the united powers of hell, my soul has stolen all. And yet I live, this truth to tell, cast down, but not destroyed. And all the powers to which I pass, what mercies I've enjoyed. And this shall be my song at last, cast down, but not destroyed. When I in heaven with God appear, there shall I him adore. Destroyed shall be my sin and fear, and I cast down no more." While we sing the ninth and open door, we set the number. Let us stand and sing. Direct us to your soul. together with our intercession of our God, that we realize we need thy grace, thy mercy of the day or the moment that we live. Be thou with us in life, save us in death. And may thy name have all the praise, the honor, and the glory, now and evermore, we beg for Jesus Christ. Amen.